Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were worse offenders than all others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord. So we are now beginning today is the third Sunday of Advent, and we're beginning the third week of Lent. So it means that this week marks the halfway point through Lent. So now might be a good time to ask ourselves, how is our Lent going so far? Have we been keeping our Lenten observances? Are we persevering in our efforts to make serious changes in our lives so that this Lent will be the best one we've ever had? And today, the readings that the church has chosen for us on this third Sunday of Lent, when we're almost halfway through Lent, are telling us that we really need to take our conversion seriously, not to let this Lent pass by without making significant changes in our lives for the better, to be really earnest about our repentance, to really decide. The readings today give us two motives as to why we should take our repentance and conversion seriously. The first motive could be considered a positive motive, and it comes to us loud and clear in the first reading. Today in the first reading, we see Moses is out in the wilderness shepherding a flock of sheep. And then he sees a strange sight on the side of a mountain not too far away from where he is. He sees a lone bush, and it's all on fire. Nothing else around the bush is on fire, just this one bush. And the fire is not spreading. The bush is completely engulfed in flames, but the fire is not consuming the bush. It's not harming the bush in any way. He's obviously never seen anything like it before, and it's so contrary to nature, so incredible and amazing, that he decides he has to go for a closer look. And when he reaches the bush, the voice of God comes to him from the bush, and Moses now realizes that this burning bush is a supernatural intervention from God, that God is present in acting through this phenomena in order to get his attention. And so what can you and I deduce from this event? Well, first of all, we see that God's presence and action on this bush and through the bush does not harm the bush in the slightest. Instead, the presence and action of God on the bush makes the bush radiant. The bush is able to give off light and warmth and a glow. It makes the bush far more interesting and far more beautiful than it could possibly be on its own. It makes the bush something very special and amazing. And so this is what the presence of God and the action of God does in our lives. If we really invite him into our lives, if we really open our hearts to him, and if we repent from our sins and convert and make room for God's presence and action in our lives, God will do the same as he did for this bush. Just as God's presence and action on the bush did not harm it, but made it more beautiful and radiant, so God's presence and action in our lives and hearts will not harm us in any way, but rather make our lives something far more beautiful and special than they could be completely on their own. God never takes away from us anything that is authentically human. Instead, he enhances and gives a fuller life and meaning to our humanity. Sin, on the other hand, does always make us less human. It always leaves us empty and sad. But if we allow God's presence and action in our lives, you know, it will involve sacrifice, effort, and the cross, but we will experience a richer and fuller life, more inner peace and joy that the ways of the world cannot give us. God wants to give us a share in his life, fill our hearts with his life, and make our lives in the process more authentically human. And so I think this is the first motive for repentance and conversion, the incredible benefit and blessing that comes with it. The second motive for repentance comes from the words of Jesus himself in the gospel today, and it's more of a somber warning. In the gospel, we're told that Jesus is talking to the crowds. He's talking to all the people who are there. And he has a very strong message for them. The people inform Jesus about some Galileans whom Pilate had killed. And Jesus responds by saying to them, "Unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." And so this is the second motive for repentance. If we fail to respond to God's call in our lives for repentance and conversion, we will end up in destruction, not just in this life, but for all eternity. Jesus says that, unless you repent, unless you do penance, unless you seriously convert, you will perish as they did. Now, Jesus is not threatening the people. He's more or less just acting like a good doctor. He's telling the people that they have a serious illness in their hearts called sin. And if they don't treat this illness with the medicine of repentance and conversion, that illness will kill them and will lead to their destruction. And Jesus repeats this message a few times before his death on the cross. Later in his public ministry, Jesus was in the temple with his disciples. And the temple really was one of the seven marvels in the ancient world. And the disciples were admiring the massiveness of the temple, its construction and artistic beauty. And then Jesus turns to the apostles and he says again, sadly, he said, "As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come when not one stone here will be left on another. All will be torn down." Then again, just a few days before his crucifixion, when Jesus entered Jerusalem for the very last time, he's coming down the Mount of Olives, as he's coming down the Mount of Olives, he has a beautiful view of all of Jerusalem. And he pauses, and he looks at Jerusalem, and he weeps. And then he says again with a little bit more detail, he says, "If you in your turn had understood and accepted the message of peace, yes, the time is coming when your enemies will raise fortifications all around you, when they will encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you and the children inside your walls to the ground. They will not leave one stone standing on another within you, all because you did not recognize your opportunity when God offered it." And then finally, on another occasion, Jesus cried out with great sorrow and anguish in his heart, and he said to the people, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you under my wings as a hen her chicks, but you refused." And so it's clear here that he's saying that the whole people as a whole refused to come to Jesus for repentance and conversion. And Jesus is saying that if they choose to continue on that path of allowing sin, allowing unbelief, unforgiveness, self-centeredness to guide their lives, the end will be destruction. Now, was Jesus exaggerating? Were these just idle threats? Well, history gives us the answer. Josephus was a first century Roman historian, and he wrote about the Jewish wars. And he records that 40 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, in the year 70 AD, Rome had finally had enough of Israel's rebellions. The leaders of Israel had been a thorn in the side of Rome long enough. Their constant little uprisings and rebellions, their anger and hatred for the Roman rule, their plots and intrigues finally had reached a boiling point. So Caesar Augustus sent his general Titus, and his general named Titus, and a huge Roman army into Israel to deal with the Israelites once and for all. And as the Roman army swept through the land of Israel from the north to the south, heading towards Jerusalem, the people in the smaller Jerusalem, smaller Israel towns fled from the Roman army. And they fled towards Jerusalem, so the population in Jerusalem just swelled to accommodate them all. And when the Roman army reached Jerusalem, they surrounded it, set up fortifications, laid a siege to starve the inhabitants. And it lasted so long that Josephus recorded that the people in Jerusalem were reduced to cannibalism. And when they were weak and starving, that's when the Roman army just simply marched in and completely destroyed it. Josephus records that 1,100,000 people perished and 97,000 Israelites were carried away into captivity. The temple was set on fire and completely destroyed to the point where there was not one stone left upon another. And to this day, 2,000 years later, the temple in Jerusalem has never been rebuilt. And all this could have been avoided if the people 40 years earlier would have accepted the invitation of Christ to conversion and repentance. If they would have come to Jesus and would have really converted in their heart and lived as he taught them, if they would have begun, you know, asked for him, from him, and received the grace to live lives of humility and gentleness, lives of mercy and forgiveness, lives of prayer and sacrifice and charity, even for their enemies, they would have never provoked the anger of Rome. Rome would have never even thought of sending an army to destroy them. But 40 years earlier, the people did not accept the invitation to repentance and conversion, and instead they continued to allow sin to guide and rule their hearts and lives, and all it brought them in the end was suffering and destruction. And so Lent is a time when we are being called to make a serious effort at really deep conversion in our lives, to make significant changes in our lives for the better, to really let go once and for all of sin and everything that's holding us back, to be earnest and generous in prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, so we can root out of our lives these sinful attitudes and behaviors. Because if we leave them in our hearts and lives, and we don't fight against them, they will lead us to suffering and possibly even destruction. That's one big motive for repenting. But an even better reason for repenting and rooting out all sin in our lives, at least the deliberate sins we choose to commit, is because then God's presence and activity will increase in our hearts. Our lives and hearts will glow more with his radiant glory. We will then become something really beautiful for God, and we will live more authentically and more fully human lives.
Thank you.